Grace, mercy, and peace to you from our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. I am of a generation that is comfortable with technology. I think that is fair to say. I'm standing up before you right now, reading my sermon notes off of my little tablet laptop thingamajigger. I'm recording it on my smartphone, which I will then upload my sermon to our website via the interwebs. Judy can attest to the fact that from time to time around here, I have troubleshot the occasional technological bug and or hurdle that we have run into. And I will be the first to admit that my skills in that area are not great, but they're passable. Technology does not always work the way we want it to. Were you aware of this? Sometimes it does not do what we want it to do. My phone has this nifty little feature on it where, in theory, I can make a phone call without having to touch a single button. I just talk to it. I say in theory. In practice, the phone call usually goes something like, call so-and-so. The phone says, are you trying to call such-and-such? And I say, no, call so-and-so. And it says, dialing such-and-such. I say, hang up. Dialing 911. What? No, what are you doing? I should just use the button. You ever see the TV show Happy Days?
Of course.
1, 2, 3 o'clock, 4 o'clock. Remember the Fonz? What's the Fonz do if something gives him if a machine doesn't work for him?
Hits it.
Hits it. Thank you, Karen. He just hits it. Gives it a good kick on the side, and the jukebox starts playing whatever it is he wants it to play. The engine on the Chevy revs. They go off and right, you know, win the race. He just hits it. You can't do that with modern technology and have it work. Not usually. That often makes it worse. However, there is a similar, simple way of fixing many problems with modern technology. You turn it off and you turn it on again. And I don't know why this works, but it does. You reboot it, as the saying goes. I had to do that this morning at our house. Tavin let me know that the internet was not working correctly. Trying to watch something before we left the house. And so using my magic daddy powers, I unplugged it and I plugged it back in and somehow it fixed itself. I have no idea why that works, but it does. And the Lord saw the wickedness of humanity was great. And every inclination of the thoughts of their hearts was only evil continually. And the Lord was sorry to have made humanity, and it grieved him. So the Lord said, I will blot out from earth the human beings I have created, people together with the animals, for I am sorry that I have made them. But Noah found favor in the sight of the Lord. In a sense, the flood was God's attempt at rebooting the earth, turning it off, and on again. God saw the sin and brokenness of creation, broken relationships, the ways that people treated each other, the ways that people ignored God, the ways that people treated their environment and the rest of creation. And God said, I'm going to call a do-over on this. Any golfers? A couple of you golf. I'm going to take a mulligan. I'm going to replace my divot. I'm going to drop a new ball. We're going to try this all over. We're going to reboot creation. We're going to turn it off, turn it on again. Send a flood. We're literally going to wipe the slate clean. See what I did there? Wiping the slate clean. Water, flood. It's kind of funny, huh? Now, I'll be honest with you, in case you're wondering. I don't take the flood completely at face value, completely as historical. Throughout history, it oftentimes has not been treated that way. Because truth be told, I think that there is something more important. I don't care about arguing whether or not it happened or when it happened or how it happened. That is not as important to me as what the message that God is telling us is. What does God want us to hear? What is God saying to us? And I believe the important part is the truth behind the story of the flood. What God is telling us about God. And what God is telling us about ourselves. And what God is telling us about our relationship with God. And what God is telling us about our relationship with each other. And for several of you, you say, "Ooh, I've heard him use those words before." And you're right. Because that is often how I look at Scripture, is to ask myself, what is this telling me about God? What is this telling me about myself? What is this telling me about my relationship with God? And what is this telling me about my relationship with my fellow human beings? And what we are being told is that things were bad. Things were really, really bad. They were desperate. Think about how bad things would have to be to get to the point where God would be tempted to say, "Yeah, not so much. Let's try this again." That's extreme. I don't know if you think the world is getting worse now or not. I honestly don't. That's a sermon for another day. But it had to be pretty bad then. If we're playing with the idea of wiping it all out, if we're playing with the idea of starting over, the Lord saw the wickedness of humanity was great, and every inclination, not some, not a few, not the occasional, not even the majority, every inclination of the thoughts of their hearts was only evil continually. That's bad. Whatever you think about the world we live in today, that is bad. But here's the thing. The reboot failed. Turning it off and on again did not work out. We are told it didn't work out. Right after the story, right after the reading we had today, we are told that Noah plants a vineyard. And he takes the grapes of the vine and he gets drunk. And he lays down naked in his tent. And his son Ham comes in and sees him and is embarrassed and tells his brothers. And they go and they cover up their father. And Noah figures this out. And Noah is so upset that he curses Ham's son Canaan. You ever heard the word Canaanite? Shows up from time to time in Scripture. It's where it all begins. That conflict between what we would call the people of God or the ancient Israelites and the Canaanites. It all begins right after the flood when Noah gets drunk and curses his grandson. When Noah gets drunk and curses his grandson. That's like something you would see in a tabloid today. Jerry Springer, is he still on TV? I don't know. Some smut peddler. The reboot didn't work. Noah, the chosen one. The chosen one of God, hand-selected to maintain and perpetuate the human race, gets drunk, curses out his grandson. Not just curses out, he doesn't swear at him, he bestows a curse upon him. "May you be a slave to your brothers," he says. The reboot didn't work. There's still brokenness. There's still brokenness in relationship between people. Sometimes turning it off and on again didn't work. And that's part of why I don't take this as just a historical fact. That's why I don't think this story is just to make us say, "Ooh, God got really angry, and then we have something now to put up on kids' walls." You ever notice that? The flood? We put all the ark stuff in the nurseries, whatever else. It's a horrible story to put in a children's nursery, if you think about it. "And then, children, one day God decided to destroy humanity. Look at the giraffe." It's weird. If you really stop to think about it, it's weird. But that's why I don't think the point is to just look at this as God's wrath and the perpetuation of a few people and animals. Because the fact that that sinfulness perpetuates immediately after means it wasn't worth it. And God doesn't make mistakes. Certainly not of that magnitude. Because I got to tell you, my personal opinion, I think wiping out all of creation to get rid of sin and then having sin maintain itself would be a mistake. And God doesn't make mistakes. So I think there's a deeper truth here. I think there's a deeper message that we are being told about in this story. The relationship between God and people is not built on our worthiness. God will not give up on us. Now, for those of you who absolutely need this to be just a historical telling about the flood, that's going to sound counterintuitive. But God does not give up on us. That's what we are told in the story. This is my covenant. All flesh shall not be cut off, says the Lord. God says the answer is not to be found in wiping it all away and starting over, expecting perfection. The answer is found in God's promise of love and support in our struggle to overcome that sinfulness that is a part of us, that human tendency towards sin. The answer is found in hope. The answer is found in life. You might be shocked to hear this, but people are not perfect. I hope you weren't shocked to hear that. People are not perfect. No one ever will be. No matter how hard we try. Mother Teresa took money from dictators to help run her facilities in India. For all the good that she did, that is true. Martin Luther King Jr., he was an adulterer. For all the good that he did, that is true. Gandhi, later in his life, Gandhi decided that he needed to test himself by sharing his bed with underage girls. For all the good that he did, that is true. Thomas Jefferson, George Washington owned slaves. For all the good that they did, that is true. Nobody is perfect. Everyone has flaws. Everyone has room to grow. Everyone has room to grow into God's image for them, into God's dream of who we can be. And no one, not even Noah, and we are told this, not even Noah is capable of rising above it all forever. Turn it off and on. System reboot. Good tech term, technological term for you. You know another one that I love? It's not a bug, it's a feature. It's not a bug, it's a feature. That's something that is sometimes used to refer to a bug, a problem, an error in a bit of computer software, in a computer program. To say that, no, it's not actually a problem, it's actually a feature, it's something useful, it's something intended, something we can work with. It's not a bug, it's a feature. Our imperfection as people is not a bug, it's a feature. Our imperfection as human beings is a means by which we can struggle and which we can overcome, in which we can learn to rely on God. Come to appreciate God's love and God's forgiveness, and God's hope, no matter how hard it may be at times. Because we've also been told that we can rest assured that no matter what, God will not give up on us while we try. Let us pray. Gracious, good, and loving God, we give you thanks for the promises that you have made. We give you thanks for your forgiveness and love. We give you thanks for the strength that you give us to continue to work on ourselves, to try and grow into your image. We ask you to bless us with peace and wisdom, to help us to learn to walk in your ways and follow you to the best that we can, and to look for hope and life in your Son, Jesus Christ, our Savior and Lord. Amen.